It is so good to be here with you guys. Thank you, Charlton, for inviting me back. I thought you would never invite me back again until we got rid of Charlton. So I'm so excited to watch what God is doing in this church through your pastor and through your staff and through you. It's very evident that God is at work, and it's exciting to see, and just love to be able to share some moments with you. When I was called into ministry, I thought, as I gave my life to Jesus in ministry, I thought I pretty much knew everything about how God works. I mean, I grew up in the church. I went to Christian school, Christian college. I've got graduate degrees in divinity. I've been to seminars and I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon and conference after conference. I knew exactly how God worked, and I could tell anybody, I thought, how he worked. And I got to tell you today, I'm before you as a man who is constantly caught off guard by how God works. It seems like he does almost the opposite of what I expect or think. His way and his will just catches me off guard over and over and over again. And I've come to realize that that's pretty much what he does. That there's a surprise element about God and the way he works. And maybe this morning you might find a little surprise yourself as we go into the life of Jacob in the Old Testament and recognize how God worked in his life. So if you have your Bibles, I think on the screen you can follow along as well. In the 32nd chapter of Genesis, we're introduced to Jacob. It says in verse 24, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak." Now, if you're from Oklahoma, a man wrestled with him till daybreak. "When the man saw that he could not overpower him, He touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it's daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What's your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men, and you've overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' And then he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and as he was going, he was limping because of his hip." Good old Jacob. We're introduced to Jacob in the womb of his mother, Rebekah, Isaac, his dad. And he has a twin in there with him. And the Bible says they are jostling in the womb. And his mother is asking God, "What in the world's going on here?" And God says, "Well, you have two nations in your womb. They're going to be going at each other for a long time now." And the first twin is born, the oldest one. And he's all red and hairy, and they call him Esau, which his name refers to. And here comes the second twin, holding on to his heel, and comes out grabbing Esau's heel, and because of that, they name him Jacob, which means the one who grabs a hold of the heel, who eventually becomes the idea of deceiver and cheater and fraud. And he lives up to that name. He robs, betrays, tricks his brother out of his birthright. He tricks his dad into giving him a blessing instead of his older brother. His mother tries to protect him and save him, says, you better just get out of here, because when your brother finds out what's going to happen, it's not going to be good. And in fact, his brother Esau vowed that as soon as his dad would die that he's going to kill Jacob. So Jacob goes and he he goes off to see his uncle Laban for 20 years, and there he falls in love with his beautiful lady named Rachel, and he finds that his soon-to-be father-in-law is a bigger cheat and deceiver than him, because when he wakes up on his wedding morning after the wedding night, he finds that his father-in-law inserted the ugly sister instead of Rachel. I don't know that she was ugly, it just said her eyes were weird. You can interpret that how you want. So yeah, he'd worked 7 years for this woman, and now he has to work 7 more years for Rachel. But out of the thing, he gets 2 wives. He has many children, flocks, herds. He becomes rich. And it comes time for him to head back to the promised land where he had left. And he cheats his father-in-law out of some things. And his father-in-law chases after him and would attack him, but God kind of holds him back. And he is on his way back to the promised land. And before he ever gets to the promised land, he has to meet his brother Esau face to face. And he's worried. And that's where this story picks up. Because the last words that Esau heard, he heard from Esau were, "I'm going to kill you when I get a chance." And in fact, Esau is spotted coming toward him with 400 of his men. And so he's a little bit worried. He takes his family and all his flocks and herds and servants, and he puts them on the other side of the brook, of the river. And he goes by himself, and he's going to pray to God that God would somehow deliver him. "Save me. Help me. Help us reconcile together. Help insert yourself here somehow, God, because this is not going to end well." And he's praying and praying and praying. And in the middle of the night somewhere, someone jumps on him, wrestles him to the ground, gets him in a headlock, gives him a noogie all night long. And out of that process, Jacob, the deceiver, becomes Israel, the Prince of God. It's an important story in the Jewish history, because in that Jewish history, we see how they got their name Israel, and there's also some dietary restrictions that are given during that time. But I think it's a bigger picture than that. It's a picture of how God works with his people, and how he takes a Jacob, a fraud, a cheat, a liar, a deceiver, and makes that person into a prince or a princess of God. And he does it in a way that's surprising. He delivers Jacob, but he does it in such a surprising way. And I got to tell you, I love this story because it's so surprising to me. And then I look at my own life and I recognize I follow right along. I've been surprised kind of right along the same lines. So maybe today you'll catch a surprise as well. But here's the first surprise. Our greatest battles sometimes are with God, not the devil. Some of our greatest battles are with God and not the devil. Now, I understand spiritual warfare. I believe in spiritual. I've experienced spiritual warfare with the enemy. I know what that's all about. But I've got to tell you, some of my biggest battles have been with God. My greatest wrestling matches. I have found that at times it's easier to say no to the devil than to say yes to God. And my greatest battles have been with him. In my mind's eye, I go to this little patch of land that Jacob is sitting in the middle of the night, knowing that he's going to meet his brother soon. You know he had to be on edge. His nerves were frayed. He's a little jumpy. And then out of nowhere, someone grabs a hold of him and starts wrestling him. Now, who do you think Jacob thought that was? Good chance he thought it was Esau. Here's my brother out sneaking me, taking a page from my book. And he showed up early, and now he's got a hold of me, and I'm in trouble. Maybe he just thought it was a mugger. I don't know if they had muggers back then, but maybe he just thought it was a mugger come to rob him or whatever. I don't know. I think the old rabbis have an interesting theory. They think that perhaps it was his guardian angel, which I kind of like that idea. Here's a guy who's God sent an angel to guard him and protect him, and this guy is so obnoxious that his guardian angel takes him by the neck and has to beat him up a little bit. I don't know who he thought it was. I promise you this. I don't think he thought it was a friend. I don't think he, while he's going through this process of wrestling, thought, well, here's somebody just going to bless me. Here's somebody just to do good and bless me. I'm sure he didn't think that. And as he's going through that process, we start to realize that his main issue was not with Esau. His issue was with God. That when you look at his track record, God needed to do some things in his life and his heart before he ever went back into the promised land to really step into the destiny that God had for him and the blessing that God had for him. His issue was with God. Why is it so hard at times to say yes to God, even more hard than saying no to the devil? Because God's main agenda for us, God's main agenda for you, is to change you, transform you from the inside out. He loves you so much that he'll take you just as you are, but he loves you so much that he's not going to leave you just as you are. Yeah. He wants to change you and transform you and make you and shape you and bring you into the realm of the man or the woman that he's created you to be and the life that he's purposed for you to live and to be more like Christ. And that's not easy. Now, I don't have a problem when he just wants to work on surface issues. Just do surface issues. But when he wants to dig down, I mean, this isn't the first time that Jacob has had a one-on-one encounter with God. 20 years earlier, he's on his way to see Uncle Laban, and he lays down for the night, puts his head on a stone, best pillow he could find at that time, and he has a vision. And it's a glorious vision. From that stone, there's a ladder that reaches all the way up into heaven. And there are angels that are coming down from heaven and going back up. They're going up and down this ladder. And at the top of the ladder is the Lord himself, who begins to speak to Jacob and to bless Jacob and to lay out all the plans that he has for Jacob and his people. And I mean, he's so moved by this. In his heart, he says, oh, this is a stairway to heaven. I evidently was a Led Zeppelin fan at that time, and this is a gate into heaven, and here he said, surely the Lord is in this place. The Lord is here, and he names that place Bethel, which becomes known for the house of God. I'll tell you how great this vision was. When the vision's over, he even decides to tithe. That's a big vision. To move him that way. I think I read that, I think, you know, oh, it would be so wonderful. I wish I had more of those kind of experiences with God. I wish God would just open up the gates of heaven and just show himself to me that I can make it through troubled times and I can make it through the rough times. I can be reminded who he is. I can be reminded who I am, because I wish I would just have more of that. But then I'm reminded of Jacob, who had this great vision, and then 20 years later we see him, and it's the same old Jacob. He's not changed. It's a little scary to me when I think about all the experiences you and I have had with God, and we're still the same old person. So, Jacob wrestles. And somewhere along in that, all that wrestling in the middle of the night, a revelation comes to him, and it's this. This is God. You're wrestling with God. When he starts to find that out, he says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Big reversal that comes. It just helps me to be reminded, man, it's easier to say no to the devil on a lot of occasions than to say yes to God, because he wants to change us on the inside out. Are you wrestling? Got something going on today? You're wrestling with it? You think it's the enemy? You think it's circumstances? Here's a surprise. It might be God. It might be God. It might be God saying, I want to take you deeper. I want to go into a place in your heart that you've not opened the door yet. I want to take you off the surface stuff of Christianity, and I want to get at this. Who are you? The angel says, hey, what's your name? I love that. Think about that. You think the angel didn't know his name? You think the angel was just floating by, and then all of a sudden he's, oh, there's a guy down there. I think I'll just jump on his back. Scare him to death for a while. See how that, I'm pretty sure he knew exactly who he's dealing with. What's your name? My name is Jacob. The deceiver. The fraud. The con man. What's your name? The angel wasn't wanting information. The angel was wanting a confession. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? I want you to go beyond the surface to your very heart, that until you get that right, all these other things aren't going to matter to you. It's a battle, and he wrestles with God on this. Second surprise, we sometimes try to throw off our best blessings, try to get rid of them. We try to recognize that I have the greatest discernment on what God's trying to do in my life and what's good and bad and what's a blessing. And I know all my circumstances, and I can tell you what they really mean. I have that ability. That's what we think as humans. I know what a blessing is. I know what a curse is. Jacob would say, I know what a blessing is, and this is not a blessing. This is a curse. And sometimes we try to throw off, because we don't understand, the exact thing God is using to make us the person he wants us to be. That God sometimes wraps what appears to be a curse, or wraps a blessing in the wrapping of a curse. It looks like a curse, but it's a blessing. Kings sometimes are disguised as beggars. We do entertain angels unaware. God uses things in our life that we would just soon get rid of, just throw it off. I don't want it. This is a curse in my life. And sometimes it's the very thing that that there's no other way to reach you at the level God wants to reach you, and for you to wrestle with what you're wrestling with and to struggle where you're struggling. Because when it's all good, you don't have much time for God. Your prayer life goes out the window. You don't start looking deep within inside yourself. You don't consider that there's something deeper in your life that you can grow and become in him. When it's good, I read a book a while back called Shattered Dreams, mainly because of what I was going through in my life at that time. But I love the distinction that this book said, we have a lot of good dreams. We think they're the best dreams. They're good, but they're not the best. They're the pleasant life. They're the good life. I have a strong marriage, 5 children that are talented and healthy. If I have a good vocation, if I have a good home, a nice house, enough money to be secured, be able to travel, enjoy life. That's the good life. That's the American dream, is it not? And we just think that's God's agenda for our life. Come to Jesus so you can have the good life. And this book said, that's a good dream, but there's a larger dream, there's a better dream. That better than the good life is the God life that comes from a fresh encounter with God. That sometimes those good dreams that we hold on to are shattered and we say, God, fix it, fix it, fix it. And he goes, I don't want to fix it. I want to fix you. I want you to know the God life. So the same desire you want the pleasant stuff in life, the same desire you want the good things in life, the same desire, once you realize and recognize that those can be taken from you and they're broken, and by the way, somewhere, sometime in your life, there are going to be some of those dreams that are shattered. But once you see them going, you start to realize that deep within me, even deeper than the desire for the good life, is this desire for God. That there's nothing else can satiate this life like God, and you're ready to throw off whatever good dreams you have for a dream of God in your life. God, give me you. That if I don't have anything else, I have you, and you're enough. I want you more than anything. And I've got to tell you, there are times in my life when I want to throw off the very thing that God's using. That I hate this, but I've got to admit it. Some of my biggest growth in life, some of the greatest advancements I've made in my spiritual life, in my faith, in my inner person, have been in the unpleasant times and against my will. But I found that that's some of the biggest growth steps I have, and I want to throw those things off. And here's Jacob. When he realizes, hey, this is not what I thought it was. This is different than what, this is the Lord doing something here. I won't let go until you bless me. I'm hanging on and hanging on. He didn't hang on to anything in his life. He was always picking up and running. If he couldn't deceive you out of something, he would run and get away from you. He would ran and he ran and he ran. And now he's not able to run. He's wrestling. He's in a half Nelson by God himself, and he's not getting away. I just want you to know, Jacob, you have tried and tried and tried and tried and tried, but now it's time. You need to realize and recognize, I've got something for you that's deeper than all this. And he cries out, okay, I'm not going to let go. Not until you bless me. Bless me, Lord. Bless me not because I'm good, but because you're good. Bless me not because I deserve it, but because that's your nature to bless. Bless me not because you owe me something. You don't owe me anything. Bless me because that's the biggest need in my life. Some of those ways he wants to bless, I've tried to throw off. Surprisingly, it's God. The last thing I would say is this. Good and bad often travel on the same track, parallel tracks, and arrive about the same time. And that's a surprise. I thought, you know, if I can get all the covers tucked in and all the nails hammered down and just get my life straight and together with God, that it's going to be blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. If I could just get married, we could just have children, the children could just grow up, if I just get a job, if I get another job, I get rid of this job, if I could just start going to church more, if I could just start getting, we have all these, if then it's going to be, here's what I found out, good and bad, they just kind of come together, arrive about the same time. Here's Jacob, bless me, bless me. The angel says, all right, I'm going to bless you. You're no longer Jacob, you're Israel. And here's your blessing. Literally, it says that this angel transferred its power to Jacob. That just blows my mind what that even is. Talk about a blessing. Transfers his power to him. So Jacob receives the blessing. and he walks away in the morning with the blessing. Oh, wait, wait, wait. No, he doesn't walk away. He limps away. Because along with the blessing, the angel decided to pop him on the hip and knock his hip out of socket. So every step he took was a constant reminder of the blessing he received and where he got the blessing. Of the blessing and the power that he has and the weakness that got him there. He had something he really wanted and he had something he didn't necessarily want. And they came together. That's life. Probably even now, there's something you're thankful for. You love this blessing in your life that you have. And at the same time, there is something you'd just soon get rid of, if you could, before the end of the day. And you think, if I can just get rid of that, then no, life, they both come. And sometimes we don't know which is which for a while. Jesus said when you think about the kingdom, think of it as like a field where somebody plants wheat and then the enemy comes and plants weeds, tares. And the disciples said, well, you know what, the servants, if we can just dig up the weeds, then we'll have all the wheat. and the master of the field says, no, you do that. If you're from the Midwest, you'd see a wheat field. The tares and the wheat, when they're really sprouts, look the exact same. You dig up the tares, you're going to dig up the wheat. Let them both grow. And when they've grown to fullness, you'll be able to easily tell the wheat from the tares and the weeds. And then pull the wheat. That's life. Some of the things you think are horrible in your life, surprise, it's God. Some of the things you think are the weeds, no, you might be surprised. Some of the things that you would think, I just need to get rid of, I don't know. God's at it. And so, morning comes. His family's on the other side of the river. They see him walking. Psst. Here comes Jacob. Mom, what happened to Dad? What do you think happened to that guy? Look at, he's limping. Must have twisted his ankle on a rock or something in the middle of the night. As he gets a little closer, his robes are all disheveled and ripped and dirty. Got some bruises on his face, a little bit of a shiner coming up, maybe a little blood trickling from his nose. As he gets closer and he gets closer, they finally, Jacob! What in the world happened to you? I got blessed last night. You got blessed? And they watch him limp away. And they go, he doesn't look like a blessed, victorious follower of God. Most don't. Most don't. Most people that have been blessed by God, you can tell they have a slight limp when they walk. Surprise. It's God. And if you're not careful, you might miss him. I wonder today, I make light of wrestling, but I know some of you are wrestling, and there's nothing light about it. I know some of you are trying to figure it all out. The biggest surprise is that the good and the bad are right there before you. And what you think God means to harm you, he means to bring you deeper in relationship with him. He wants to get at a place in your heart that you've not let him have yet, so he can grow you. And I want to just pray a prayer with you. There's a question that I ask people when they're going through difficult times, and I want to ask you today. As you're wrestling, what's God trying to say to you? What's He trying to say to you? Whether He takes away what you're dealing with or not, whether it goes away and it's all better tomorrow or you deal with it for a while, what's He trying to say to you? Would you bow your heads with me for a minute? Lord, I thank You for the way You deal with Your people, for each of us. And whether for the first time, maybe someone who's never experienced You before, and they're going through some things in their life and they're trying to answer questions that they don't know, maybe You're just saying, hey, it's time. Why don't You just surrender to Me? Why don't You just give Your heart to Me? Maybe it's some of us that have served You for a while, but we just have a tendency to keep going on the surface level. I love that You are doing something special in this church, and You're doing it through individuals at a time. As You grow Your people here, You grow this church. As You grow this church, You grow this community. As we grow this community, we grow this nation. As we grow this nation, we grow this world. Don't stop working in us. Thank You that You get a hold of us and wrestle us so we don't squirm away. Today, what are You saying? We surrender to Your words, to what You have for us. We give You our life. Take the good life and exchange it for the God life. Give us the pearl of great price, we pray in the name of Jesus.